I'm reading from the King James Version. Amen. Amen. Are we there? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Amen. For the reading of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen. I want to speak to you regarding Jacob. And I'm sure we've heard, read about the story. And whether it be in Sunday school or whether you was just doing some casual reading, but we've heard about Jacob wrestling. Amen. Amen. I want to read Genesis 25, verses 21 to 26. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled to gather within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So, Jacob's encounter with God began before the day of his birth. Amen. That's why I read Genesis 25 and 21. It tells us what Rebekah was disturbed by, the wrestling match that was going on in her belly as she carried twins. Now, what I want you to understand from this lesson today is that God has to show us ourselves. And sometimes God has to break us in order to use us. Amen. Inside Rebekah's womb, these two brothers were destined to become two nations. They were battling it out for dominance inside the womb. Later, when they came forth from the womb, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel as if to pull him back in an effort to be firstborn, a position of importance in the Hebrew family. This is why the parents named him Jacob. You see, in ancient Hebrew culture, a person's name carry the identity of the person. Parents didn't just name a child or give a child a name because it sound good, like they do today. I mean, some of the parents can't even spell the name, let alone pronouncing it. But they gave a child a name based on their identity and the character of the person, which is why they called him Jacob, means supplanter, heel grabber, schemer. Amen? The fact that Jacob grabs Esau's heel is an indication that Jacob takes things into his own hands at a young age. Amen? He grabbed the heel. That is an indication that he's going to take matters into his own hands. Stay with me. So if you read his life, he was named properly. He wrestled with his brother Esau to get his birthright. Jacob and his mother formed a tag team as they wrestled with his father to obtain the blessing of the firstborn. He wrestled with Laban. Laban gave him a run for his money, but he wrestled with Laban. Jacob also wrestled with God because he has for a long time been wrestling in his life. So everything that was happening in his life was leading to this one crucial encounter that he has with God. It was building to that point. So by name and by nature, Jacob has for a long time walked the road of his own choosing, self-goals, and the road of his own strength and resources. Jacob faced a crisis, so he was returning to Canaan in an obedience to God, but that meant he would have to face his brother, Esau, whom he had cheated 20 years before. Jacob didn't know how Esau would receive him when Jacob's messengers came back and said that Esau was coming with about 400 men. Jacob froze with fear. Esau could have easily wiped out everything that was of value to Jacob, including Jacob. And so he prayed, "Oh God, deliver me from Esau." Here's the thing. When we ask God to intervene, God is going to intervene the way he wants to intervene. And it's not going to be the way you want it done. So God is listening to Jacob, and God is getting ready to intervene, but it's not going to be the way Jacob wants it. What Jacob didn't know, and what we often don't realize in situations like that, is how God goes about helping us. What we have in mind is not what God has in mind and wants to remove from us. Amen? But God doesn't do it the way we want him to do it. God answered Jacob's prayer for protection from Esau by wrestling with Jacob until he left him limping as he approached his brother. So his plan had been that if Esau attacked one camp, Jacob could escape. See, Jacob split the camp. But now, when God wrestled with him and pulled his hip out, that was a way of God saying, "You're not going to run from this like you ran earlier." Y'all follow what I'm saying? See, we have a tendency to run from stuff. Matter of fact, get around somebody who tells the truth. We don't want to be around that person no more. Why? Because that person speaks the truth. See, when somebody speaks the truth, we don't want to hear that. We want somebody that's going to agree with what we're saying. In other words, we are like this. When I want your opinion, I'll give you one. That's the mentality that we have when we speak and we talk. So when we want to hear something, we want to hear what we want to hear. So the way God helps us is by breaking us of our inherent self-dependence. All right. So that we learn and that we lean totally on Him. That is when you receive God's blessing. See, our problem, like Jacob, is that all too often we want God to use God and His blessing to further our own self-will. All right. Jacob had been using God and people to get what he wanted for himself. But now God brings Jacob to see that you don't use God. Right. You submit to God. When we submit to God, then you receive your blessing. See, God must break us of our self-dependence so that He can bless us as we cling to Him in our brokenness. Brokenness is the path of blessing. Before God uses a man greatly, He must break him, because we all have a built-in tendency to trust ourselves. Some of us are a hard nut to crack. Amen? I mean, I could have a prophet to come and prophesy to you. You will put up a wall and you don't want to hear it because it's not the direction that you want it to go. God's wrestling match with Jacob was not a dream or a vision. A vision don't leave you with a limp. Amen. Jacob's opponent was an angel of the Lord. It was a physical fight with physical injury inflicted on Jacob. There were obvious spiritual lessons impressed on him through the unforgettable experience. Jacob was already scared about his brother Esau's approach. So Jacob sent the head some love offering. Hundreds of animals. Then he tried to rest for the night. Let me tell you something. When you a true child of God and you know you ain't living right and doing right and you know you messed up, let me tell you something. When you lay your head down on the pillow, you ain't going to sleep right. God is not going to make it that comfortable for you. Amen. God is going to disturb your spirit. Amen. I'm going to tell you like this. I'm speaking this for myself. If I miss church just one time, it bothers me severely. Because it's not the norm for me. Right. Amen. But some folks can go 6 months to a year to 2 years to 3 years. I mean, I can keep going. You can just stop me. And then they'll come back. And they'll say, oh, I just missed a couple of Sundays. Add up some more years. But God had wrestled with him in order to get him to submit and to reveal this to him. See, what Jacob thought that Esau and Laban were his adversaries. He had struggled and schemed to get the blessing. He thought these men were taking from him. Actually, Jacob was his own adversary. Amen? So God was trying to teach him a lesson. My grandfather said to me, well, actually not directly to me, but I took it directly, but he was preaching a message, and he said, we are our own worst enemy. So while you're looking at your neighbor as your enemy or someone else, whatever, as your enemy, you have to look back at yourself, and you are your own worst enemy. Amen. I mean, if you don't clean up behind yourself and you develop roaches and get all kind of other stuff, that critters that comes into your house, whose problem is that? That is your problem. Why? Because you are your own worst enemy. You won't clean up behind yourself. You won't put the bread back where it belongs. You won't wipe the counter down like you're supposed to. You won't pick up the crumbs on the floor. So therefore, you are inviting things to come in. So in other words, you are your own worst enemy. It's the same way in the spirit realm. When you do all kind of ungodly stuff, you invite things to come in when you don't clean up properly. God's breaking process reveals to us the power
of our flesh. And this is what God was teaching Jacob. The power of our flesh. See, we forget, this is strong. It is strong. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how tall you are. This is strong. Flesh, it is strong. So strong, when someone passes away, it stinks. It stinks so much where I remember when I was in X-ray and there was a body that came in and they said, you need to put on masks. That's how strong the flesh is. It also stinks. So I can imagine if we smell the stench off of flesh, I can only imagine how God smells us at times when we are sinning. God could have crippled Jacob in the first minute of this encounter. When God finally wanted to end it, he just touched Jacob's hip and Jacob felt excruciating pain as his hip was pulled out of joint. So why did God didn't do this a lot sooner? Why did God allow this match to continue all night long? If God could have just did that in the first minute, why did God let this person continue to wrestle with him all night long? What God wanted to do was show Jacob the power of his self-will. God could have ended it in the first few seconds. It could have been over. God could have dropped him. But God was showing him, I'm going to show you yourself. So God showed him himself. If you ever wrestle, you know how exhausting it is to struggle with an opponent of equal or greater strength. A few minutes is enough, but Jacob kept at it all night long. The Lord kept waiting to see if Jacob would surrender, but Jacob kept fighting. Many of us won't surrender to God, and we're just like Jacob. We're just going to keep fighting. And God is trying to get you to surrender. Matter of fact, God is looking to see how long you're going to continue in your stubborn ways. God is saying, I'm just going to see how long if they will just surrender to me. So he fought all night long. Picture yourself. Somebody has told you a word from God, but you're so stubborn that you want to continue to do things your way. So therefore, you're fighting this. Sometimes, even in relationships, God tries to warn us not to talk to this individual in the beginning stages of a relationship, but we are so stubborn that we don't see it, that we continue to indulge in the relationship, and therefore, we get an abusive person that beats us, mistreats us, cheats on us, do all kind of things to, but God was saying, I was trying to warn you in the beginning, but your self-will kept fighting me. God said, I'm warning you. It's no different. If I allow my children, they will come to me and say, Daddy, can I have some snacks or whatever? They don't understand that if you continue to indulge in that sugary junk food, it will destroy you. They don't see the results. All they want is what they want right now. That is the cookies, the ice cream, all of the junk food. They want the pleasure of enjoying it right now. But see, they don't see down the road what that's going to do to them. They only see what they want right now, and that it tastes good, feels good, and it smells good. But they don't understand that if they continue to indulge in it, God is saying, this is what's going to happen to you, so I'm trying to prevent this from happening to you. All right. So the Lord kept waiting to see if Jacob would surrender.
Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 and 30. He acknowledged that it was God. Jacob knew as soon as the Lord crippled him, but the Lord didn't use their power until he saw that Jacob wouldn't yield. See, sometimes God got to say, okay, I'm getting ready to intervene now, because they just won't yield. Until God crippled him, Jacob wouldn't give in. God let him wrestle all night long so that Jacob could see how strong his self-will really is. A lot of us don't even see our own personalities and attitudes, but I guarantee you this, you can see mine. Amen? How many of y'all know y'all can see my attitude, but you can't see yours? I mean, I'm the only one that's got an attitude, and I'm the only one that can get an attitude. But you don't see your attitude. You don't see your ways. You don't see nothing about you, just this perfect person. But you don't see nothing about you. To make sure that Jacob has learned the lesson, the Lord asks him a question, which at first doesn't seem to fit the content. Jacob is finally subdued, and he clings to the Lord and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. The Lord responds, what is your name? In other words, God said, I ain't finna bless you until you tell me who you are. See, a lot of us want to be blessed by God, but we don't want to acknowledge that we are who we are. In other words, a self-righteous person. In other words, a person who does not honor God, a person who's a con artist, a person who schemes. See, we don't want to acknowledge that God said, no. That's not how this works. I'm not going to bless you until you tell me who you are. In other words, God said, I want an open confession from you right now if you want my blessing. So in other words, what is your name? My name is Jacob. Jacob means schemer, supplanter, con artist. You understand what I'm saying? God said, okay, now that you have confessed who you are, now I can bless you. See, let me say this to you. God never asks a question to gain information. Don't mistake what I'm saying as if God needs to get some information from you. God already knows about you. He just wants you to know about yourself. I don't need you to tell me about... God said, I don't need you to tell me. I already know. I'm just trying to get you to see yourself. Because you're always the one that's telling somebody about themselves. Now let me tell you about yourself. See, God knew the answer. God wanted Jacob to confess not just his name, but his character. God said, no, tell me your character. See, that's why I said in the Hebrew, back then, the names meant something. So did not God know that the name meant something? So God was saying, tell me how you are. What's your name? My name is Jacob. Only after Jacob acknowledged the Lord, then he received his blessing. See, many of you, because you're so stubborn, see, you ain't going to receive your blessing because you ain't acknowledging. Part of the process of knowing God involves knowing ourselves. Until God reveals the power of our sinful nature to us, we tend to think that we're not so bad. But we're all like Jacob. We won't cling to the Lord with all of our strength until we have to. As long as there's an ounce of self-dependence left, we'll trust in ourselves. I mean, I'm going to tell you, you can score a high on the IQ or whatever test that may be out there. I don't care. If you score high, you think that, hey, can nobody tell me anything? I know it. And I'm going to do you just like I did the guy on the job when I was trying to teach him and train him and tell him something. This guy came about like he knew everything. So one day, you know, I said, okay, this guy is very arrogant. He won't listen. He just got this ego about himself. I said, okay, it's time to teach him a lesson. I was led by the Spirit of God. Okay, it wasn't self. But it was a teaching moment for him. Okay, so this guy, you know, one day we had some inclement weather. And I listened to the weather report from the company. They said, allow yourself
2 to 3 hours to show up for work. So I took my time. Even though I was only 5 minutes down the road, I took my time going to work. Everybody else did the same thing except for him. He's at work early, struggling, and got there and all that type of stuff. He want to know where everybody is. So I'm being 5 minutes out. You know, I finally showed up 2 to 3 hours later. And he said, "You're late. You're late." I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I'm not late." I said, "I'm on time." "What do you mean you're on time?" I said, "If you listen to the weather hotline, it says give yourself 2 to 3 hours before you show up at work. Seemed though you're the only one here right now." I said, "You didn't listen. Because you have a problem of listening." I said, "You come across as if you know everything." I said, "So therefore, it's hard to teach you." That was a teaching moment. And the guy looked at me. He was upset. And he said, "Well, where's the weather hotline?" "Are you ready to listen?" This is how God does us. "No, I'm not going to give you the weather hotline until you're ready to listen. I'm not going to give you the blessing until you're ready to listen." See, we can see this in the life of Peter also. He was a natural leader of the 12 disciples, always the outspoken. On a few occasions, he even had the audacity to tell the Lord when Jesus predicted that they will all fall away by this night. Peter set the record straight. "Even though I may fall away because of you, I would never fall away." This is what Peter was saying. Peter still didn't realize the power of his self nature. He wasn't weak enough to cling to in independence to the Lord. The Lord had to allow Peter to go through the dark night of the soul so Peter would cling to the Lord in his brokenness. It was a broken but dependent Peter who boldly preached the Lord's power on the day of Pentecost. The same is true in the coming of Christ. Many people don't see their need to trust in Christ as Savior because they hang on their own beliefs in their own goodness. Their pride blinds them to their great need before God. So if you're thinking, "I'm not a terrible sinner, I'm a good person." You know, if you're thinking you're a good person, God may have to let you go through some serious problems until you see your desperate need for Christ. He came to save sinners, not pretty good people. Amen? He came to save sinners. Sometimes God has to let you hit the bottom where you see that you cannot do anything to save yourself. Amen? So a lot of times when people come to you and say, "I need you to pray for me. You know, I'm going through this, I'm going through that." You know, that's probably a person who ain't listening. So here it is, us being, you know, Christians and being faithful to God, we praying all night, but this is a hard-headed person that ain't listening. So they want, and so God is dealing with this person. How many of y'all know somebody like that? See, that's what I'm talking about. See, while we trying to think about somebody else, I'm talking about you. See what I'm saying? I'm up here preaching. I'm trying to teach you something. We're thinking about, Pookie. No. No. Okay, hold up. Ray. No. I'm talking about you. Our mind is always on somebody else. Yeah, I can think of a couple of people, but I can't. Let me. Pastor, get back with us. Come back around for the text. God has to break us. This is why he has to break us, because we don't see it. We're looking at everybody else, but we don't see that we're the ones that need to be broken. God needs to deal with us, okay? They say when you got one finger pointing, there's three pointing back at you. So watch the ones that's tucked underneath. They pointing right back at you. Amen? So when you, well, that's why they said it's not good to point. I learned that at a young age. Don't point. Don't point. Because there's three more fingers pointing right back at you, saying it's you. Brokenness occurs when we try to live life on our own terms and come up empty. The Bible is full of examples of people with broken lives. They are broken because they tried to follow God while they lived their lives according to their own plan. Abraham was called by God, yet he tried to live life on his own terms. He had his own survival plan all worked out. He had this all mapped out on what he's going to do. He had his own survival plan. Abraham lied to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. Now you can say, for some of you smart alecks out there, Bible study, you say, well, it was his sister, but just not by his mama. It's by the daddy. Some of you smart alecks out there. But see, this is what I would say to you smart alecks. At the time that he was asked the question, who was Sarah to him? Wife. Answer the question. See, that's how we'll try to play games with God. God will say, I'm not playing games with you. If you want to be blessed, you better open up your mouth and confess. So Abimelech asked Abraham, who is she? He covered it up. And when he had made wonder from my father's household, I said to him, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abraham came up short numerous of times. He tried to fix his life's problems without God's help. During all his wandering, he was trusting in his own plan for safety. He lied about Sarah being his wife on at least two occasions that I can remember. He had a child by his wife's servant. God finally gave Abraham a son and then asked him to sacrifice. It was at this point in Abraham's journey when God finally said, the Lord will provide. But Abraham didn't learn to trust God until he was completely broken by his self-willed life. After God substituted the lamb for sacrifice of Abraham's son, Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh. In Hebrew, this means God will provide. Abraham couldn't see this until all his plans were shattered. So some of you have plans. If God is not included in your plans, it's not going to work. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be positive. It's not going to work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added unto you. And man, that's the problem with us. We don't want to seek God. We want to go out and do our own thing. That's why we struggle. That's why we have problems. Life is going to give you struggle. You can learn from it. But some of the stuff we bring upon ourselves because we won't listen. Amen. Jacob knew God's plan to fulfill God's promise to Abraham through his descendants. He knew he was the one God had chosen to keep the dream alive. He was constantly reminded of this by his mother. So Jacob set out to make it happen. To make it happen, he cheated his twin brother Esau out of his birthright. He ended up fleeing for his life with nothing but the clothes on his back. That's what he left with. So it was in his brokenness that God appeared to him and reaffirmed the promise to Abraham, to him. See, whenever God is going to give you an enlargement and bring you out, first of all, sometimes God's got to dig you out. Amen. God will make you hungry before he feeds you. He strips you before he robes you. He makes nothing of you before he makes something of you. Amen. That's the God that I serve. Amen. That's how God has to do it. Sometimes he got to bring you down in order to bring you back up. Amen. Because some of us, we are so up here, God said, hold up, I can't do nah. I got to break you. Because sometimes what we grew up with knowing is not what God wants us to continue to do. Amen. So God has to say, okay, I got to break you down. And how did he do that? Well, God does that in many ways, different ways. You can't pinpoint one way that God does something because he is a mystery. And a mystery is what? Something that is not understood. So therefore, I'm saying to you, you have to be careful when you deal with God. Because we must be broken. We can come to Jesus as we are, but when he enters our hearts, we become new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The old stuff has been broken away, and the new stuff has been grafted into our lives. There is just no doubt about it. We must be broken. We must allow God to have his way in our lives. Like Abraham, who endured the brokenness of sacrificing his son, Isaac, we must be willing to sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Sometimes we don't want to sacrifice. I said it before, when we do a fast every year, folks don't want to sacrifice. In other words, they'll sacrifice something else, but they won't sacrifice what they really need to sacrifice. But see, like the Hebrew children who endured God breaking them while in the wilderness, we too must allow God to shape us while undergoing the challenges of our community. Like the disciples who had to break away from homes and families and follow Jesus, we too must learn to trust in the Lord and follow him. He will not only give us our daily bread, but he will supply our every need. I was at the barbershop the other day, and I heard some of the people say, you know, hey, man, you got to be careful what you ask for. Because you'll get it. Then when you get it, you don't know what to do with it. We need to pray to God a different way. Not what we want, but what we need. Amen? Because there's a lot of things I want, but it's what I need. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We must come as a sacrifice, which according to David, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. We must be broken. Only then can our high priest use faultless before the presence of God. Only then can we worship God in truth and spirit. We must be broken. So I'm convinced that the reason many of us are hindered in worship and in our service for God is due to the fact that we have not allowed God to break us. The reason many of us are still climbing up the rough side of the mountain is because we have not allowed God to break us. Instead of us saying to this mountain, be thou removed, we're climbing up the rough side of the mountain. See, there are some things in us that God wants to break away. But we are struggling against him to hold on to it. How many of you all have something that at your house, let me put it in a physical form, because if I talk spiritual, you'd be like, yeah, nah, nah, nah. So let me talk physical to you. How many know that you got something in your house right now that you can give away? You ain't even using it. But you're holding on to it. See, what you have can be a blessing to somebody else. And see, here's the thing. As long as you continue to hold on to this thing in your house that you no longer need, so what God does is say, well, since you're going to hold on to that, I'm going to hold on to yours. Because we are a blessing to bless others. See, a lot of times we're looking to see, you know, man, I wish I had this. And you will get it, but you got to give something up. It is a sacrifice. Man, I'm telling you, it's going to hurt. It's a sacrifice. Try giving it up. When my wife said to me, we got to give up cable, that means I no longer can watch Fox Sport Midwest. Lord Jesus, that hurt. I couldn't watch the Cardinal game. I was like, oh, jeez, I'm going through something right now. Woo, Lord Jesus. Then she want to talk to you, and that's when she want to be all lovey-dovey. Hey, babe, how you doing? I was like, I don't want to be lovey-dovey right now. But you got to put on your happy face. And I'm like, everything is all right. But that bothered me because I love sports. I love to watch the Cardinals. That's what I do, whether you're a fan or not, your team, whoever. What I'm saying, imagine giving that up. That was a sacrifice for me. It was hard. So what I'm saying to you, if it's not hurting you, it is not a sacrifice. It is just something that you choose to give as a leftover, which is what we normally do to God anyway. We give him leftover. In other words, we give him leftover praise. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We do it because we know it's to be done. But we don't really enter into his gates with thanksgiving like we should be. Because if we did the things that we should do, like we are taught to do, because we were designed to worship, we would enter into his gates with thanksgiving like we should. We shouldn't come in with attitudes. We shouldn't come in with chips on our shoulders. We should come in with praise on our lips. We should come in ready to praise God despite how we feel. Amen? So what I'm saying to you, sometimes when we don't give what we should give, we end up hindering our own blessings from being released. It is not until you release what you should be giving up that then God can release yours. True, God can give and do whatever he wants. But God wants some participation. Amen? I mean, when the preachers up here preaching, when the teachers up here teaching, they want some type of feedback to let me know you're alive. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when they go into the hospital, when they go into the emergency room, they want to know, is it a DOA? Or is it a person is dead, they ain't making no noise. But if somebody's still alive, they hollering. Amen? They making some kind of noise. You got folks on top of the stretcher doing CPR, everything. You know, person is doing something. What I'm saying is God wants to hear from his children. When God asked Jacob, what is your name? In God's eyes, what is God saying? You are somebody. God is saying, what is your name? God is saying, you are somebody. God is saying, you're not someone's husband or wife. You're not just someone's brother or sister. You're not some social security number or corporate employee. You're not a nurse, a musician, or a manager, or a resident of your city. God is saying, you are somebody to me. If I went around the room and asked people, "What are you? Who are you?" People will say, well, I'm a carpenter. Well, I'm a machinist. I'm a nurse. Or I'm a musician. You will tell me all of those things that you are, but that's not who you are. You understand what I'm saying? That's what you do. That's what you do on a day-to-day basis, but that's not who you are. You see, we get into this habit of thinking that that's who we are, so we go, and so when you retire, what are you then? You see what I'm saying? You're no longer that. You need to know your identity. You need to know who you are. We are teaching our children right now who they are. Jeremiah, we told him who his first name. So when he learned his last name, he said, that ain't me. I said, oh, yes, it is. Though that's you. That's my name. That's got my name, man. I had to tell my son his identity. I had to let him know who he is. You're my child. You're my son. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to understand who we are. We are a child of the Most High God. We need to act like it. We need to walk like it. We need to think like it. We need to believe that. So no matter where you go, you ought to know God goes with you. Just like now when my son goes, I go with him. He go with me. You take God with you. You better know who you are. You know, here's the thing. I was reading something, and it was like the sculptor who invented into this man's backyard, and this man was throwing away this ugly stone. He was like, oh, I'm getting rid of it. It's no good. And the sculptor said, well, I'll take it off your hands. And the man said, well, you can have this ugly piece of rock, stone. So the sculptor took the stone, Some years later, the two ran into each other. And the owner of the stone said, "What happened to that little ugly stone that I gave you?" He said, "Well, there it is right there. It's a beautiful masterpiece worth thousands of dollars." See what somebody think is ugly, put it in the right hands. You understand what I'm saying? Put it in the right hands. You put it in the right hands, that person can take it, can shape it, can do all kind of things with it. All you got to do is just get it in his hands. I'm going to say this to you. You may be messed up, but you're in the master's hands. That is the difference. Yeah, I'm messed up. Yeah, I got a track record. I can't deny none of the things that you got on this track record. But look at me now. I ain't messed up no more. I ain't doing those things no more. I'm a different person in Christ Jesus. I'm in the master's hand. Let me say this. The potter does not set out to make something flawed. That's not his intention. But even if he got something flawed, he said, "Well, I can still use it. I can still shape it. I can still," in other words, rework it. Remold it. I can still make it a beautiful piece that I want it to be. All I need to do is put it back on the wheel and turn it around again. God is saying, if you just put your life in my hands, I can put you down on the spin wheel and I can turn it around for you. But that's only if you allow yourself to be put into the master's hand. But see, some of us don't want to get over in his hands. Some of us want to keep, like Jacob, take matters into your own hands. God was trying to tell Jacob, "You've been taking things into your own hands. Why don't you try my hand? Why don't you try my hand in the situation? Why don't you try my hand in the matter? Why don't you reach out to my unchanging hand?" God is saying, "Why don't you hold on to me just a little while longer, Jacob? I got something for you." So he had to say, "What is your name?" In other words, what is your identification? You know, that's what people ask you when they pull you over or when they want to know something about you. What is your identification? Well, let me tell you, I've been saved and sanctified. I've been set apart. You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you my identity. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. My God sits so high. He looks down low. He watches over me. If his eyes watches the sparrow, oh, I know he's got his eyes on me. You got to know who your daddy is. There's a lot of folks out here don't even know who their daddy is. Walking around and said, "I don't know my daddy. I don't know my daddy. Well, my daddy left me a long time ago." Well, let me tell you something. You have a father which are in heaven. Hallowed be his name. Stop saying you don't have a daddy. If you are in Christ, you got a daddy. You got a father. God can take what you have and make it into something. See, when God looks at you, God sees something different than anybody else seeing you. See, somebody may see a messed up person. Somebody may see a thief. Somebody may see, some type of adulterer, but God said, "I'm going to see something different." See, watch this. God looked at Adam and Eve, and he saw a world worth saving. God looked at Abraham and Sarah and saw a nation. God looked at Moses, a murderer, and saw a deliverer. God looked at a little shepherd boy and saw a great king. God looks at people and see what others cannot see. God looked at Gideon, who was threshing wheat behind the wine press. The Midianites were destroying all of their crops. And so it was in the secret that Gideon was worshiping, praising God, you know, and preserving for his family. When God comes to him, he calls him a man of valor. Gideon has never proved himself as a man of valor. But when God laid eyes on him, God said, I'm telling you what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a man of valor. I'm looking at the potential that is inside of you. I need to get the potential out of you. In other words, I need to get you to see your potential that's in you. So God is saying to us today, he sees the potential that is inside of you, and God is trying to bring it out. Some of y'all are fighting with God and wrestling with him. God is saying, if they will only surrender and submit themselves to me, I can pull out their potential. I can show them that even though that they're messed up, they're still in my hands. So we are blessed, not only because we have God-given purpose for our existence, but also because God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for Jacob. Jacob thought he was selling his life on his own course, but God revealed to him that all that was done in Jacob's life was a part of God's plan. In other words, it all was working for the good, for his good. Amen.